Turn now to the Gospel of Matthew, where we find the text for this morning's sermon, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. As we've been doing, we'll begin at verse 5, but the verse we'll give our attention to in particular is verse 11, the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Well, as I mentioned, this morning we come then to the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, which concerns our needs, the needs that you and I have as creatures living upon this earth. But we do well, though, to keep in mind that there have been a total of three petitions that have come before this fourth petition. We need to keep that in mind as we make our way now to the fourth petition. And you recall that the first petition had to do with hallowing God's name, which is really another way of referring to giving God glory, right? To God's name be the glory forever and evermore. That's the first petition, giving glory to God. And the first petition has the first place for a reason, doesn't it? The glory of God must always be our chief concern, given that it's the chief end for which God has created all things, the glory of God. And in addition to the first petition, the second and also the third petitions also have to do with the glory of God as it concerns the advancement of his kingdom and the fulfillment of his holy will. And so the first three petitions in the Lord's Prayer all have to do with the glory of God. And so as we begin then to take up the fourth petition this morning, we will see then that the last three petitions have to do with those things pertaining to us and to our welfare. Okay? Similar to the way in which the Ten Commandments are divided into two tables, there's also a sense in which we can see this prayer being divided up into two halves. The first, with respect to God and his glory, and the second, with respect to us and our needs in light of God's glory, as we'll see in these last three petitions. And so then, given then that the priority that's given to God's glory in this prayer, this model prayer, and as it concerns all things, we can therefore conclude that even something as important, even something as near and dear to every one of us, as important as our daily bread, must take a back seat to the glory of God. Our daily provision takes a back seat to the glory of God. That needs to be our first concern. God's glory needs to be our first and chief concern in all things, in everything. Indeed, even when we've been given our daily bread, along with all the other things that we enjoy in life from God's hand, we do well to understand that even when the Lord gives us these things, he does so with that grand purpose in mind, that we would glorify him in the reception of these things. We're told by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That's our chief end. And that's the chief purpose to which God does everything that he does. We need to remember that. And so as we consider then the primacy that's to be given to the glory of God in all things, when it comes then to praying for our daily bread, our prayer must be offered in such a way that our desire is first for the glory of God to be advanced, no matter what might come as it concerns the receiving of our daily bread. Thomas Boston paints the picture like this. He says, if the chariot of God's honor cannot drive forward, but it must drive over their table, they bid it welcome to drive on, though it cast down their table, making its way over it. Even if the dinner table is destroyed because of the glory of God, we want the glory of God. If it means not having food on our table because it's going to serve God's greater purpose of glory, we want God's glory. This also means, then, that we should only desire to receive our daily bread in ways that are consistent with glorifying God's name, advancing his kingdom, and doing his will, the three first petitions. That's to say, if the only way to get our daily bread involves such things that are contrary to glorifying God's name, contrary to the advancement of his kingdom, and contrary to the doing of his will, then we should rather go hungry. We should rather die of starvation. So that's the first point, the priority or the primacy of the glory of God in praying for those things that concern our own welfare, even when we are praying for our daily bread. Now, when we pray for our daily bread, we do well to understand all that is to be included under this category of the word bread in the prayer. You see, the word bread here in this prayer pertains to more than just the literal bread that we might eat at any given meal. You notice what it says, give us this day our daily bread. And so in this prayer, we're actually praying for the Lord to provide us with all the things that we need for life. Not just bread on our table, but all things that pertain to living our lives. In other words, the word bread here is being used as a synecdoche. A synecdoche is basically a big word to describe a literary device in which the part represents the whole. The part represents the whole. For example, if you were to go out on any given day and you see the Parker's classic Mustang out there in the parking lot, and you were to comment to them, nice wheels. You don't just simply mean that the wheels on the car are nice, right? They are nice, but you mean the whole car is nice, right? The part for the whole. Paul makes use of this same kind of language in Romans 12, in verses 1 and 2, when he refers to our bodies being given to the Lord as living sacrifices. And when he says that we are to offer up ourselves as living sacrifices, he doesn't mean simply that we just give our body to it, but we give our whole selves to it, right? And so the part represents the whole. And so it's likewise then with the word bread in this prayer. It's meant to represent all the necessities that we have in life. Food, shelter, clothing, and health. All of that is included under praying to the Lord that he would give to us our daily bread. We see, by the way, a similar use of the word bread when the Lord cursed Adam and Eve in the garden. The Lord had said to Adam after they had fallen into sin, when he's cursing them, God said to Adam, "By the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread." Right? By the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread. And by this we are to understand that eating bread is shorthand. It's the part for the whole. Eating bread has to do with all that's entailed and all that is necessary that we would live. And so God's curse here has to do, it affects every aspect of our lives. Not just the toil that it takes to get bread on our tables, but every aspect of life is hard as a result of the fall. And we all know that to be true, do we not? Life is hard, and it's supposed to be hard in light of the curse. Well, in the prayer, we pray to the Lord, "Give us this day." And I'd have you to consider this question. What do you call something that is given to you? It's a gift, right? It's a gift. And where do all good gifts come from ultimately? They come from our good God above. James reminds us of this wonderful truth in the first chapter of his epistle, where he says in the 17th verse, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." All good things, there's no exception to that, all good things come from our Father above. And so when we pray to our Father, "Give us this day our daily bread," we acknowledge that he is the source, the ultimate source of all our provisions. The Lord is the one to whom we pray, and rightly so, because he is the only one who can provide us the things that we need. And he is the one who is happy to provide for us our daily bread. We need to remember, and this is a simple truth, and one I'm sure you already know, but let me just remind you, God is the creator of all things. God is the creator of all things, and he's also the sustainer of all things. He is the one who not only created everything, but he created everything to serve his will. We took that up last Lord's Day when we looked at the will of God. All things serve his will, including the creation, including what he's created and what he sustains to that same end. And so when it comes to God's will with regard to our daily bread, consider then how it is that we just read from Genesis 8 and 9 that the sun and the moon and the stars also serve his will, bringing about night and day, bringing about the four seasons, bringing about seed time and harvest as they are related to all these things for our provisions. You see, all things means all things. All things serve God's purposes, and God works all those things, those particular things, in order to provide for us our daily bread. Okay? Now imagine, if you would, what would happen if the Lord had created all things, but then did not sustain all things. What would that look like? What if he had created all things, but then not sustained all things? What would become of the world? What would become of the universe? Well, I trust you know, it would collapse. It would cease to exist. We're told in Scripture that in God we live and move and have our being. In God. This is to say then that God sustains everything. He sustains everything. He sustains inanimate objects as well as living creatures. He sustains it all. If he were for one moment to stop doing that, life would cease as we know it. Not only would there be no food, there would be no life. And so then our daily bread is given to us as the Lord sustains his creation and causes it to serve his holy will, that he might provide for us our daily bread. But not only that, but because God is the creator and because he is the sustainer of all things, let us also bear in mind the fact that the earth and all that it contains belong to him. They are his. He says, I own everything. I own the cattle on 1,000 mountains. He owns it all. It all belongs to him without exception. There is no exception at all to any of this. Without exception, everything belongs to God. And so if you have food in your fridge and food in your cupboards at home, you do well to know that that's not your food. That's God's food. And he's the one who's given it to you. It's God's food. In Hosea, he reminds his people of the corn that they had. He said, that's my corn that you have in your barns. My corn. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's his. It belongs to him, but praise be to him, he's been pleased to give it to us as a gift. Now, we also do well to understand the merciful nature of God's gift of provision to us. Indeed, the Lord is merciful in his provisions, in that he gives us that which none of us deserves. He gives to us that which not a single one of us deserves. You see, you got to remember that since the time of the fall, since the fall of our first parents in the garden, mankind is at enmity with God. We are enemies. We are rebels against God as a result of the curse, as a result of the fall, I mean. Right? And so as sinners and as rebels against God, we don't deserve any good thing from the Lord. Not a single thing, not even the breath that you're breathing. We don't deserve any of it. Yet in his mercy, and how great a mercy it is, he is pleased to provide us with the things that we need. In his mercy, he has brought us to himself. You and me who are in Christ, he's brought us to himself, and he now provides daily bread for his children to eat. And even in his provisions for us as his children, we do well to understand that even as his children, it is a grace of God that he provides so faithfully for us day in and day out. You remember, let me remind you of the words of Jacob in Genesis 32 and verse 10. Jacob, of course, was one of God's people. And Jacob says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. God prospered him. God multiplied him. God provided for all that was multiplied as well. And Jacob recognizes he didn't deserve any of it. His first words, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies. And that's the attitude we need to have. We don't deserve all the great riches that have been given to us. And this is why we are to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We need God to give it to us because it's not ours inherently. It's not ours by deserving it. But if we are to receive it, it must be given to us by his hand. We need the Lord to gift us our daily bread. G.I. Williamson, the late G.I. Williamson, he passed just recently. But in light of this, and in bringing this under the category of the social welfare concept, he had these words to say. He says, does it not teach us to say that man deserves a certain standard of living, even if he does nothing productive? He's speaking of the welfare part of it, right? Does that welfare program not teach us to say that man deserves a certain standard of living, even if he does nothing productive? Are there not today many millions of people on state welfare rolls? And do we not at all tend to think that we have a fundamental right to such things as our daily bread and much more besides? Do we not even tend to believe that a person is entitled to certain minimum necessities of life, regardless of whether or not he is a good citizen or bad, or even willing to work or not? It is true, of course, that a person's civil rights are not the same as his rights before God. A person may have a certain legal right, for instance, in the state of Kansas, to which he has no moral right from God. But we need to understand as Christians is that we are to realize and to recognize before God that we deserve nothing except eternal damnation. That's what we deserve. If we're going to talk about what we deserve from God, that's what we deserve. So there are no rights that you have before God Almighty. No rights, apart from Christ, of course. And consider how great God's grace and mercy are in that he even provides for his enemies their daily bread. That's all the more astounding when you think about it, right? Consider the greatness of his mercy. Think about that. The holy and just and almighty God, in his mercy, is pleased to provide daily food even for those who are at war against him, who hate him and hate everything related to him. And how twisted is it that God provides even his enemies with food, that they should go on to use the very health and energy they receive from God by way of his food, the food he gives to them, to fight against him and to fight against his kingdom? Isn't that twisted? And this is something especially weird and mind-boggling as it concerns the atheists of our day, or atheists generally, really. As you know, atheists deny God's existence. But that they do so is amazing. It's stupendous, even. Van Til had a very, very helpful illustration that he offers to highlight the absurdity of the atheist's position. He put it something like this. He said, "A little child may slap his father in the face, but it can only do so because the father holds the child on his knee." You see that? You see the irony of it? Bonson also had some great illustrations along these lines, and he noted also the hypocrisy of the atheist, in that the atheist breathes in the very air that God created in order to be able to say with his mouth, "God does not exist." This is equivalent, I think you can see the connection here, this is equivalent to saying that the air doesn't exist while breathing in the air to say so. Again, James 1:17 tells us that every good gift comes to us from our Father in heaven. Food is a good gift, and therefore we conclude that the Lord gives good gifts even to the reprobate. And you know, the reprobate not only enjoy food, but they enjoy good food. They enjoy tasty food. They don't just get the bare minimum. God doesn't just give the bare minimum to them, right? They get to enjoy many good things in this life. Indeed, God could have just provided them only with bread and water. He could have made a distinction. He could have said, "Well, if you're my children, you're my people, you get the feast. And if you're not, you get bread and water." He didn't do that. Instead, he gives them and he gives all of us delicacies far greater than bread and water. And we ought to praise him for that. Listen, if you would, to the witness of Paul and Barnabas when they were speaking to the people of Lystra in Acts chapter 14 in verses 15 to 17. He says there, men, why are you doing these things? Now, you remember they were basically praising men, and they said, "Don't do this. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways." And then verse 17, "Nevertheless, He did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You see, Paul and Barnabas here are referring to the past, even from their perspective. It's referring to the past. They're referring to people in the past who had served various idols in times past. And you'll notice what they say about those people. They explicitly state that even though God allowed them to walk in their idolatrous ways, yet he did not leave them without a witness to himself, even in that state. And the particular witness he mentions there is that God did good and he gave them rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling their hearts with food and gladness. Even those who may have been reprobate among that group, given over to their idolatry, were even recipients of God's good gifts. And those good gifts were to serve as a witness to the goodness of God himself. And for this reason, we read in Matthew 5:45 that he, that is God, makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust as well. God is good. God is thoroughly good. And he is just, but he is also full of mercy. He's all of those things. He's a merciful God. He is a giver as God. And he's pleased to give to all, to his children and even to his enemies. In fact, he delights to do so. He delights to do so. And in the end, his goodness will serve as a witness even against those who remain his enemies, the reprobate. And one of the things that they will suffer for, one of the sins they will be sent to hell for and have judged for, is the fact that they were unthankful. Scripture says so. Unthankful is one of the, being unthankful is one of the sins people will suffer in hell for. And what does that imply? If somebody is unthankful, that means they should have been thankful. And why should they have been thankful? Because they received good gifts and they were not thankful for it. Well, in this prayer, we're also asking the Lord to provide us with the means to gain our daily bread. That's to say, this prayer includes within it the prayer for the means, then, to be able to gain or even to be able to afford food and clothing and shelter and health care, things like this. And the means that the Lord uses to provide us with our daily bread include our vocations. Includes our vocations. You'll recall, I preached a sermon on vocations years back now. But we also took this up in some recent Bible studies. You'll recall that we mentioned in some of those studies and sermons Martin Luther's idea of the mask of God. The mask of God. Luther taught that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, and when we ask God to give us this day our daily bread, we are able to see then on a daily basis how the Lord actually answers this prayer. He gives us our daily bread, and he does this day by day. But have you ever considered how the Lord gives us our daily bread? And this is Luther's point. Well, God provides for us through the vocations of other people. He provides our daily bread for us through the vocations of farmers and millers and bakers and truck drivers, and on and on and on the list goes, right? The truck drivers transport the food to the people who own the grocery stores where the food is sold and stored, and through also the people who work at the cash registers to ring up your bill each time you got the food there on the cart. God uses all of those vocations in order that you might have bread on your table at the end of the day. Not only that, but the Lord also provides for us through things like and vocations like bankers and traders, along with a whole host of other vocations by which he sustains the economy in which we live, right? All these vocations work together under the providential hand of the Lord as the means by which he provides the food for us each and every day. Now, you'll also notice that we are to pray daily for our bread. All right, give us this day our daily bread. And by this, we learn a number of things, three that I will point out in particular. And so when we pray daily for our daily bread, we learn, first of all, that we are not to be anxious concerning the future. We're not to be anxious concerning the future. We're not to worry about provisions for tomorrow, but we are to look to the Lord day by day for our daily provisions. We're going to get to this in a few weeks, but in Matthew 6 and verses 31 to 34, so just a few verses down from where we are, Jesus is speaking, and there he says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore," Jesus says, "do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Much like the manner that the Lord provided manna for the children in the wilderness, we're to pray day by day and collect day by day our daily bread. Our concern should always be to look for the Lord's faithful provision for us from day to day. You see, we're not called to pray for our bread for tomorrow. That's not what it says. That's not our prayer. We're not praying for our bread for tomorrow. Because why? Well, we don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow. You don't, why pray for something you don't even know you're going to be around to need, right? If you're not in this world anymore. But rather, we are to pray each day for the day in which we actually live. And if the Lord has provided bread for us today, then how great is it that we have no reason to be worried as to whether he will provide faithfully for us tomorrow, if we're still in this world, right? He is faithful to provide us with what we need from day to day. Secondly, we are to live each day as though we don't have a tomorrow. We're to live each day as though we don't have a tomorrow. None of us is guaranteed tomorrow. All that we've been given is the day in which we live, and we're to live each day to the glory of God. That's your task. Live each day to the glory of God. Now, that's not to say, of course, that it's wrong to be wise and that it's wrong to prepare for the future. But it is, though, to acknowledge that we are to only pray for what we need today. And if the Lord provides for us in such a way that we have plenty for tomorrow as well, well, then we can be thankful that the Lord has given us more than what we've actually prayed for and praise him for it. Thankful that he has given us above and beyond what we have asked. What a great blessing it is to receive more than we deserve and even more than we pray for. And so if God is pleased to bless us in that way, we praise him for it. Thirdly, in praying for our daily bread, we're reminded of our duty to learn to be content with whatever the Lord has been pleased to give us from day to day. Contentment. Contentment with what God has provided from day to day, or for us from day to day. Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 8 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." So we're then not to murmur. We are not to complain if we happen to have less than somebody else has been given. We're not to murmur or complain as if God has kept something back from us that we deserved but didn't get. To murmur and to complain against God's provision is a sin. Thomas Watson has a quote that I really like. He says, "Satan loves to fish in the troubled waters of a discontented heart. Satan loves to fish in the waters, in the troubled waters of a discontented heart." If you lack contentment this day, you can rest assured that there are many other troubled areas of your life. It's not just that. There are other things going on in your heart and your mind that have brought you to the place of being discontent with God and his provisions for you. You see, the Lord knows what he's doing when he hands out his gifts. He knows what we need, and he is faithful to provide us with the very things that we need. And if the Lord sees fit to give others more than he gives to us, you can be sure he has his reasons for doing so. The Lord knows each of us perfectly, and he knows what is best for each one of us to receive. And so what may be good for one person may not be good for somebody else. The godly, who have much more than they need, are those who share with others from their abundance. And that's one of the reasons God gives to them more than they need, is because they are cheerful in sharing what they've been given with others. And yet there are others who, if they had an abundance, would spend or use it all on themselves and fall into the snare of the rich that Paul warns about in 1 Timothy. He also knows that there are some of us who may be tempted to forget him if we were given more than we already have. It was for this reason, you'll remember, we had a sermon on this a few weeks back. Pastor Sanchez from Chile preached from Deuteronomy 8. And in that passage, in verses 10 to 14, God is warning Israel of what would come of them if they just simply enjoyed all the good things and went on living, enjoying those good things, and how tempted they would be to forget about God. In verses 10 to 14, God is speaking to them, and he says, "And when you have eaten and you are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware," here's the warning, "beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God." God warns us of this very thing. The Lord knows what would become of us if we were to be given too much in this life. And so we do well then to pray with wisdom as we pray for our daily bread. And to this end, we have a great example of how to pray with wisdom along these lines from the prayer of Agur in Proverbs 30. And we should pray that God will grant us the heart to pray this with our prayer for our daily bread. In Proverbs 30, in verses 8 and 9, this is the prayer of wisdom as it concerns daily bread. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." So many people fail to recognize the danger that can come from having more than we need. I'm reminded of that line. Perhaps many of you have seen the play, The Fiddler on the Roof. In the conversation between Perchik and Tevye, Perchik says, "Money is the world's curse." And then Tevye responds, "And may the Lord smite me with it, and may I never recover." That's the sentiment of a lot of people, right? That's the sentiment. They think, well, then if it's if it's such a bad, well, give it to me. I'll deal with it, right? I'll deal with whatever comes with it, whatever troubles come with it. But riches can be a great stumbling block in our lives. Paul warns us of this, as I mentioned just a moment ago in 1 Timothy 6, where he says in verses 9 and 10, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It was our Lord Jesus himself who told us that it was hard for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And it's easy to understand why that would be. Very easy to understand why that would be. God's word in Psalm 37, verse 16 says, "A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked." The little that a righteous man has is better than having what the richest people this world have. Do you believe that? My friends, for those of us who are in Christ and have but little as far as the world's goods are concerned in this life, consider how much more there is to look forward to in the future for you. Our Lord is known to be one who saves the best for last. He did so with the wine at the wedding in Cana. And so you can be sure that in the promised land, the new heaven and the new earth that awaits us as his people has many great things in store for us. An abundance in store for us. Thomas Watson says that a son is content though his father give him but now and then just a little money, as long as he expects his father should settle all his land upon him at last. And so if God gives you but little at present, yet you look for that glory which eye has not yet seen. Remember that our Savior, though he was the heir of all things, he himself went through life on earth without even a place to lay his head. But remember why he did so. He became poor that you and I in him might become rich. And if we are in Christ, we are blessed with all the riches in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We see and we enjoy those blessings now, only in part, but the day is coming when we will enjoy them to the full. And how we long for that time. Well, let's move on to consider how it is that we pray this prayer, praying for our daily bread. The scriptures tell us, as I mentioned before, that the earth is the Lord and all that it contains. We've already covered the fact that all things belong to the Lord. And so given that, we might wonder how it is that we can refer to the bread that we receive from him as being ours. In what sense does the bread that he gives us become ours? Huh? In other words, why do we call it our bread when it's God's bread that's been given to us? Well, bread can be said to be our bread when we've used lawful means to gain it. And the lawful means is for us to work in order to eat. This is God's prescription. This is a principle that the Lord has laid down plainly in Scripture. Even from the time of the curse in the garden, remember, God said to Adam, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." And so we also have that wonderful passage, or that helpful passage, in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verses 10 to 12, where Paul says, For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear, Paul says, that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Their own bread. It's your bread, and given to you by God, of course, but it becomes your bread when you attain it through lawful means. Now, of course, there are also other lawful means for some to receive their daily bread. We know from the scriptures that the widows should be provided for through the labors of others, first through their family and then through the church, right? But in addition to this, there's also another reason, or other reasons in the plural, as to why or how we can refer to the bread as our daily bread, rather than referring to it as my daily bread. You ever think about that? We don't pray, give me this day my daily bread, but give us this day our daily bread. And by using the word our, we were first of all reminded here that we are to be praying not just for our own provision, right, but also for the provision of our families. This is especially appropriate for the heads of households to pray during family prayers. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. But secondly, there's also a communal aspect to this prayer that reaches beyond our own individual families. As Christians, we belong to the same body, and we're part and members of the same family of God. And so given this reality, being members of the same body and members of the same family, we then are to be concerned for the well-being not just of ourselves and our families, but for others also outside of those realms. We are to then share our bread with others who may be in need. In Hebrews 13:16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You notice there's a priority given in all of this as well, as it concerns the body of Christ. It's for this reason Paul says in Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. There's a priority that is to be given to those who are in Christ, those who are in the church. Of course, having said that, we are not to neglect loving our neighbor who happens to be an unbeliever. We must be willing to love even our unbelieving neighbors and share with them as we have opportunity to do so as well. Now, as we approach the conclusion, what should our motivation be for making this petition to the Lord? Well, first of all, it's that we may acknowledge that the Lord is indeed the fountain of all good. That God is the fountain of all good. That this is to be part of the motivation driving us to pray this prayer. Secondly, it's that we may acknowledge that our care and our labor are also gifts from the Lord, and that these things will not do us any good apart from his blessing. These things will not do us any good apart from our blessing. Remember what we sing in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless God blesses your labor, you labor in vain, right? The same psalm goes on to teach that without the Lord's blessing, it's vain to rise up early or to stay up late in order to try and provide food for yourself or for your family. It is vanity. It is a vain thing to do apart from God's blessing. This was the warning that God made, again, to Israel in Deuteronomy 8, this time the different part of that chapter. In regard to them failing to remember that God is the one who gave them all the good things in life. In verses 17 and 18, he says that then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. You see, there's a danger of people thinking that I've provided for myself and for my family through my own labors. I've done it. I'm the provider of my home. No, God is the provider of your home. And unless the Lord blesses your labor, what you labor for will come to nothing, will not accomplish the purposes that you would have it to accomplish for you and your family. Then thirdly, we acknowledge in this then, as part of our motivation for praying this prayer, is that we would not put our trust in anything other than God for our care and provision. That we would not put our trust in anything other than God for our care and provision. My friends, I trust you know that we ought not to put our trust in the government to be our provider for food and health. Don't put your trust in the government for these things. That's not the God-ordained rule for the government in the first place. And we're not to view the government as our provider in the second place. Now, in conclusion, allow me to share then these brief thoughts. The fact that we have need for daily bread in order to live temporally points us then to the greater need that we have for the bread of life that we might live eternally. Our daily bread, therefore, is a great blessing to us. We need to acknowledge that. It's a great blessing to us, but no amount of daily bread will provide us with what we need to live eternally. The day is coming when we will all die. The day is coming when you will no longer breathe. You will be put into the ground. You will die. There is a day coming when no amount of food will be able to keep you or me alive. And so we all have need then of that food, that bread that alone can and does sustain life beyond the grave. Jesus Christ is that bread, the bread of life. He is that true manna that was sent down from heaven above in order to provide us with all that we need to live eternally. My friends, we must have Christ if we would have eternal life. He alone is able to satisfy the hunger and the thirst of our souls. And so if we have Christ, we will never hunger or thirst again throughout eternity. And so let me commend you and exhort you and admonish you, if you do not know Jesus Christ yet as your bread for eternal life, don't leave this world without having partaken of that bread. Finally, we do well to understand that the ultimate purpose for which we are to ask for our daily bread is what was said at the outset of the sermon, and that is that it would glorify God and that we would glorify God from day to day. So that whatever you do, whether we eat or we drink, we do all to the glory of God. That means we're to glorify him with our health. We are to glorify him with our food. We are to glorify him with our clothing. We are to glorify him with our shelters. We are to glorify him with and in all that he gives to us. And so then even our prayer for temporal provisions like food, shelter, clothing, and health should be prayed for with an eye toward the spiritual ends and the chief grand purpose for which these things might be given to us. We pray for our temporal needs that we might have what we need to serve spiritual ends. If the Lord gives us food, then we're not only to eat and drink to his glory, but we're to use the energy that we gain from this gift to serve him with the strength by which we've been given that strength from these things. And likewise, if he gives us health, We are to use our health to serve him, that he might be glorified in us and by us. And so, my friends, our Lord provides us with daily bread, and therefore, the only right response is what was mentioned at the outset of the service today from Psalm 145. To praise and to honor and to glorify his name. My mouth shall speak of the praise of the Lord. Psalm 145. The Lord preserves all who love him. And then the conclusion is, my mouth therefore shall speak in praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. And in Psalm 63:3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thomas Watson said, musicians love to sound their trumpets where there is the best echo, and God loves to bestow his mercies where there is the best echo of praise. May we be among them this day. If you would, please take up your psalters.